And the last couple weeks, we've gone through the first four, I think, we've been through so far. But we started with faith, and then virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control. And today, you add to self-control, perseverance. So I'm going to be talking about perseverance today, and I'll kind of recap all those just a little bit briefly. But if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll cover verses 2 through 9. I'm going to pray while you do so. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this word, Lord. We esteem this word highly, that this word is supreme. It's without error. It is truth. Lord, there is nothing more valuable than your word, God. We just thank you so much for it. It is the supreme, supreme standard for life on this earth. And we just thank you that you've given us to. I pray that we bring honor and glory to you. I pray as we read your word today that you do a work in every one of our hearts, that we would receive it. Lord, that your words would transform lives today, that your words would change lives, not the things that I speak, not the things that I add, but the power of your word would transform our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 9 says this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What have we been given? All things. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. That means when you say, "I can't have self-control," which is what we covered last week, you can. You've been given all things. You've been given self-control if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, because it's a fruit of the Spirit who dwells inside of you when you become a believer in Christ. And he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. How many of you know that those promises that were given to Abraham that he didn't see fulfilled? How many of you know that those are still promises for Abraham? They're promises for us. All those promises still apply. Any promise, Abraham had a promise that he didn't see. Moses had a promise of going into the promised land. He said the people would go in there. He never promised Moses, "You will walk in there," but Moses probably thought he was because it was like right there. He didn't get to. But the people did, because that's what God said. God makes promises and God keeps promises. Praise God he's not like us, because I've made promises that I've not kept. Very rarely intentionally. Usually I forget, but we as people, we mess up. God doesn't. He makes promises. He promises he has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. I mean, it doesn't matter. You may be screwing that up. We do that. We've all done it at least to some extent at some point, but he still has a plan. That doesn't change. So he has exceedingly great and precious promises for us. And so for that very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we don't have these things, if we do have these things, verse 8, we will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of God. The very beginning says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." We need these things. We need these virtues that Paul lays out for us here, or that Peter lays out here for us. And so today, as we focus on perseverance, are we recording, by the way? Good? Okay. Perseverance in the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a man that is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Perseverance, you're not swayed no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the world throws against you, you're not swayed by it. That's perseverance. To persevere, it requires a few things. It requires patience sometimes. I'm sure most of you can attest to that. Consistency and endurance. Those are all part of the word perseverance. Patience, consistency, endurance. They're all in the meaning. So, again, as we look at these virtues, they all build upon one another. And as we start with faith in Jesus, the foundation, before any of those qualities benefit us at all, we have to have our faith, our trust, our hope in Jesus, accepting him as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, knowledge does us no good. Self-control does us no good. Well, we probably don't have any self-control. Perseverance doesn't do us any good. We're not going to persevere. None of that stuff does us any good if we don't have the faith in Jesus. But when we get faith, then we add to that virtue, moral excellence, accepting the word of God as the standard for our lives. And we have to remember, the word is supreme authority, okay? Not a man, organization, or government in this world. Nothing is above it. If something doesn't line up with the word, it is wrong. That's not debatable. There's no gray area. If it does not line up with the word of God, it is dead wrong. Period. That means it doesn't meet the standard. The word is the standard. And we see that in the world. You see people always trying to change things. We see churches doing things that are against the word of God. We see churches with homosexual pastors and things like that. That doesn't line up with the word of God. I also don't believe the Pope is Christ on the earth. I don't believe that the Pope can change something and institute something that's not in the Word of God or that's against the Word of God. I don't believe that a prophet, I believe in prophets. I believe God can speak through any of you right now. And if he does during this service, I want you to come up here and tell me. And I want you to share. Probably tell, if I'm preaching, tell Todd or Ben. And they'll make sure, they'll clear it and signal me or something. But if it's during worship or something, you can grab me. I believe in prophets, but God is not going to speak something to a prophet that is not in line with the word of God. He's not. He will not. People get words of prophecy, and they're like, that's it. That's what I'm supposed to do. They put all their hope and their trust in that. Well, did you check and see what the word of God says? If a random person gets up right now and says, everybody in this place should sell everything they own, and we should just pile all the money right here and burn it. I don't care if you're a prophet or not. I ain't doing that. That's stupid. I mean, that, God's probably going to have to bring a little confirmation, or there ain't going to be nobody on board except for the loony that said it. Okay? But God can speak to people, but it's not above the word of God. Too many people do that. Too many people put stock in what people say, and that's not the authority. The authority is the word of God. So when we have that moral standard, you add to that knowledge. A knowledge of the word brings a knowledge of Jesus and the promises. We have to have a knowledge. Knowing the word and what it says brings knowledge of the truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus is the word is truth, and the truth does what? Sets us free. If you want freedom in your life, you need to know what the word of God says about your situation, not about what you think and what the world says. That stuff doesn't matter. It's not going to bring you freedom. That's what brought you chains. We need freedom. When we have that knowledge of the truth, then you add self-control. Anybody remember what the one word is that you can sum up self-control with? Submission. It doesn't make any sense, I know. How do I have self-control if I'm submitted to someone else? Doesn't that mean they're in control? Yes, praise the Lord. You don't want to be in control. You're the one that screwed everything up in the first place. Same here. I'm not aside that, okay? But we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's by the power of the Spirit that we have the ability to exercise self-control. We either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. And when we exercise self-control, we yield to the Spirit. We choose the things of eternal significance over the things of this world, over the things that we work so hard for and strive for. It's like with money. People will work their tails off for money. And I've been there and I've done that. do everything they can to make as much money. There was a point when I worked at Q&S and I had a godly boss, okay? This wasn't like I was just some, this was not like I was working for a guy that was money hungry, but I had to put in so many hours in that place. And I know that part of my hard work, but mostly the favor of God is how I ended up in management there. But there was times where my wife would tell people she's a single mom for like 4 months out of the year. It wasn't good, but I want to keep working. I want to work harder because the harder I work, the bigger raises I got. Like last year, 1 year I got a 20% raise. You tell me that's not motivation to work harder next year? Like, hey, what am I going to get next year? Okay, I've been there, but we do those things. We'll work so hard for money. Why don't we work that hard for God? Why don't we work that hard serving Him? We need self-control. As we have self-control, then we need to add perseverance. That's where we're at today. You have faith in Jesus. You accept His word as the standard. You have a knowledge of the truth bringing freedom in your life. You exercise self-control by submitting to the Spirit. Now persevere. How many of you want to persevere? You want to endure? You want to get through every single problem that's in your life? You want to persevere? I sure do. I tell you what, I'm about to persevere through that hole in my yard over there where that pool's been, and it's going to be good when I'm in that cold water. I have to confess to you guys. The other day, I lost my cool against the ground. I had a guy come out with a bobcat, and he got it just right for me. He did it perfect. He had his transit out. He's like, man, you could set up a pool on this right now. Just go get it, set it up. It's that close. And you know, I had it already. I had kind of worked on it. I had my track set out. I knew how big it was supposed to be. And he said he went that far, and he even took it a little bit further. I was like, all right. So me and Colton go out there, and it's like 10 o'clock at night. Got some lights out, setting that track in place, because the next day I had some guys coming to help me dig the blocks in. It didn't fit. It didn't fit, and your pastor lost his cool. All right? When I realized it didn't fit, and me and my wife were standing out there, I had this shovel in my hand. And I knew I couldn't just dig it out real quick, and I was pretty mad, so I just beat that shovel on the ground as hard as I could about 3 times, and I felt so much better. I did not exercise self-control. I didn't. But since then, I have, like 7 seconds later, because that's about how long it took for me to get over it, then I exercise self-control, and I'm about to persevere through that pool project here in the next day or two, so praise the Lord. But doesn't it sound easier to persevere when we do these things in order? When we submit to God, we put our faith in Him, we submit to Him, we get the knowledge of the truth brings freedom, that brings self-control. Self-control, that helps perseverance a little bit. Those things sound so much better. So the opposite of that would be to not persevere, which I've considered with that pool a time or two, is called giving up. Okay? You either persevere or you give up. That's your two choices. Whatever your circumstances are in your life, you have two choices. Persevere or give up. One is with God and one's on your own. I want to persevere. And when I feel like throwing in the towel, almost every time, it's because I'm forgetting something. I'm forgetting one of these steps. I'm forgetting faith. I'm forgetting moral excellence. I'm forgetting knowledge. I'm forgetting self-control. I'm forgetting one of those things whenever I feel like throwing in the towel, because you need those things to persevere. We need to keep those virtues in mind to be able to withstand the things of this life. Ephesians 6, this is a little long, but it goes quick. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18 says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, faith, foundation. Above all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the armor of God to stand against the devil, to withstand the evil day, to persevere. Put on the armor of God. Now, I want to show you something that I saw when I was studying and putting this together, something that God revealed to me, and it was awesome. Many of you know that. The message has been preached in this church a couple of different times, the whole armor of God, the different parts of it. And as we're going through these virtues, you can see there's parallels between these virtues that we're looking at, that Peter tells us, and what Paul tells us that the armor of God represents. So if you'll put that up there, Colton. Along the left here, you have the virtues that we're looking at, and on the right, you have the armor of God. Faith, shield of faith. Both say that it's the standard, it's the beginning, it's where we start. Virtue, which is moral excellence, sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Knowledge, which brings truth, which brings freedom, belt of truth. Self-control and perseverance, helmet of salvation. We get saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved, and we need self-control and perseverance to get there, to get to the end. Godliness, the breastplate of righteousness. I always want to see blessed plate. That actually sounds better. Can we call it the blessed plate of righteousness? And brotherly kindness and love and the gospel of peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace, or righteousness and peace, yeah, are brotherly kindness and love. That's what I taught a while back. Righteousness and peace, brotherly kindness and love, those things all go together. They provide peace. Brotherly kindness and love bring peace. So all those things tie together. And to persevere, we need to discard fear. To persevere, we have to discard fear. That's what keeps us from persevering a lot of times. Fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when I hear stories about people that persevere, people that don't give up when the going gets tough, those stories are inspiring. How many of you can relate to that? When you hear a story about somebody that's been, talk to Jan one sometime. She'll love to tell you her testimony. She's not shy to tell anybody, and it's awesome. And it will take a while. She's been through a lot of stuff, and you won't believe, if you're like me, I was in my office one day, and she was cleaning when she told me a pretty good chunk of it one time, and I sat there and just like, my mouth was probably open and shaking my head like, you got to be kidding me. How can one person actually even suffer that much, let alone persevere through it? And she's sitting there today, a strong woman of faith, because she persevered. People that go through these things are encouraging. And how many of you know who Stuart Scott is from ESPN? No? You know. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. I know that you know. I wasn't talking. Not you, Rachel. Do you know? Okay, all right, just checking. If you do, you better get your hand up. Better be paying attention. There's going to be a quiz afterwards. But Stuart Scott, he works for ESPN, and he's always been one of my favorite sports anchors, commentators, and he does various events. He does NFL and NBA games. But I read this article by Richard Sandemore, which is in the New York Times. So if you want to look it up, I'm just giving some details out of it. But look up Stuart Scott Perseverance, New York Times, and you'll find it. But now, I don't know him on a personal level, obviously. But I know that Stuart claims to be a man of faith. And this story that I read was very inspiring. He has had 3 bouts with cancer in the last, I think it's started in 2007, so about 7 years, 3 different bouts with cancer. Now, Many of you know that cancer is a type of battle that often one time of dealing with cancer, people want to give up. Not everybody, but some people, it's really wearing, okay? It's really hard on the person. It's hard on the family, and depending on the severity of it, you know, it drains people. It's easy to want to give up. How many of you know that giving up is the easy thing? Something we talked about in the membership class. The membership class yesterday was awesome. I was so blessed because it was like, it was as much Bible study as anything, and it wasn't me giving the Bible study. It was a community effort, but the easy way out is to do the thing of the world. The hard thing is to do what the Bible says, because it's easy to give up. It's easy just to, I don't want to fight anymore. It's too hard. And a lot of times cancer gets people. It gets them because it's hard and it's a fight. And if you don't have strong faith, it's hard. Even if you do have strong faith, it can be hard. But Stuart Scott had 3 bouts of cancer. And he wears this shirt. I saw a picture of him training, and this shirt is a black shirt, and in white it says, "Every day I fight. Every day I fight." Now, for him, I see that and I think, well, that's because he has cancer. But shouldn't we all every day fight? I mean, listen, you don't have time to take a day off. Jesus could come back before I'm done finishing the next sentence. You don't have time to take a day off. Every day we have to fight. We have to contend for what we believe in. Every single day. And Stuart wears this shirt, and he's got a big scar down his abdomen. And he says, that abdomen, it has been opened 3 times and had parts of him removed. This is what he says about it. It's a sign of life. How many of you would look at a scar like that? That scar is a sign of life, because they've gone in there and taken things out of him, and because they have, and because of the goodness of God, he's alive today. It's a sign of life. And as of March 2014, Stuart had had 58 chemotherapy treatments and had recently switched to a pill. His battle's been long and hard fought and is not yet over. But yet he continues to fight. And he said in this interview, "I never asked the doctors what stage I'm in. I haven't wanted to know. It won't change anything to me. All I know is that it would cause more worry and a higher degree of freak out. Stage 1, 2, or 8, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to fight it the best that I can." He's going to fight it the best that he can. That's all that we can do, is fight the best that we can. And I said, he's a man of faith. I know that he's fighting it because he's with God. He's going to persevere, and he's done so. He's been back to work. He's left multiple times, and he comes back. And I saw on here that that's what some of the employees had said about him. But on the job, he seems unaffected by these bouts with cancer. His demeanor on SportsCenter is unchanged, and I'm quoting the article here. It says he's excitable, energetic, creative, and even a bit wild. But his face looks thin and his colleagues are concerned. But you know what? Stuart doesn't have his mind set on defeat. He doesn't have his mind set on what's going to happen to me. He's set on perseverance. He's set on every day I fight. How many of you are ready to fight today? Are you ready to fight for whatever's going on in your life? That's what God expects of us. He expects us to fight, to persevere. By his power, he has given us all things. How many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what one of those things is? Perseverance. Perseverance. Matthew 11:12, the second half of it says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." We are not to give up and to give in to the sufferings and the attacks of the enemy. And it's hard to do that. Sometimes we got to get violent. We got to get angry. We got to fight. Sometimes you got to fight. Luke 9:57 and 58 says this, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, what does that have to do with perseverance? Jesus is telling this guy, hey, if you follow me, hey, things may get difficult, things may get discouraging at times. You may have to give up some things, and you may never have some of the things that you want and that you think you need. But if you accept that truth, if you trust in him, not only is what he has for you better, but it's best. What God has for us is best. It's not always easy to persevere. We do have trials. We do have tribulations in this life. But what he has for us is best. What he allows us to go through is best. And I was sharing with, it may have been with Vicky, I can't remember, earlier this week, that there's times where I think about, if I hadn't done some of the stupid things I'd done in my life, if I had gotten right with God at a younger age, some of the things that I could have done for him instead of the stupid things I did for myself. But then you look at it from the other side. You look at it from God's angle. And yeah, if you hadn't done those stupid things, you wouldn't have learned from them. You wouldn't be the person that you are today. We experience things in this life. Sometimes they make no sense. Sometimes they seem like there's no way this is God's plan for my life. And maybe it's not. Maybe you just screwed it up. But sometimes he allows us to go through those things to make us stronger, to show us perseverance, to show us how to be strong and to fight. Sometimes he lets us go through things. But God has something for us that's best. It's best. And what he says is, you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I know that Todd doesn't have to probably do that anymore because he's got like this fancy stuff where it like GPS guides him, but I've heard him give the reference before. When you're plowing, you're looking far ahead at an object and you're just going. Or if you're using a hand plow, which I don't think he's ever had to do. Hopefully not, right? But you look at something far ahead, because if you look close like this, you kind of veer off. You got to look up and look at your destination. Look at the goal that's set before you. That's how you stay on track. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're running a plow and you look back like this, look at what my body's doing. I'm turning. You're turning. You're veering off the path. He who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean I've screwed up and I looked back, so I just give up. No, you fight. You fight, you persevere, because that's what God wants for you. Perseverance is looking forward, keeping your eyes on the goal. Jesus, he demands our undivided attention, and when we focus on him, there's no place for fear and worry. None. Absolutely zero. If you focus on him, then you won't quit. You won't give up. You will endure. It's when we take the focus off of him. It's when we focus on the problem. That's when we want to give up. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That word endurance there, run with endurance, is the same word as perseverance in the Greek. Run with perseverance. Run looking at the goal like, I'm going to get there. Whatever it takes, I'm going to fight. I'm going to get there, just as Jesus did, as he endured the cross, as he endured suffering for our sake. He saw the prize. The Christian life is often compared to a race, but you notice it's never compared to a sprint. Never. It always talks about endurance. It always talks about patience. It's more like a marathon. We're to run this race with endurance, the race that is set before us. And you think about marathons and sprints. How many of you think you can run a sprint? Like, most of us ought to be able to run a sprint. I mean, I didn't define that. How many of you can run a sprint, like, from me to Christy? That's probably not a sprint. You probably can't really pick up speed then. I'd probably just run into her, and then that wouldn't be good either. Most of us can run a sprint. Now, how many of you can run a marathon? Erica? Jason? Jason can run a marathon. If Stefan was here, I've heard him say that, like, he doesn't even train, and he goes running a 5K with his family, and he's, like, wondering where everybody's at. So me, I'd be lucky to make it to those glass doors out there. But how many of you can probably do neither? Not very many people, but I've seen you can run a sprint at least. Now, the big difference between sprints and marathons, in a sprint, you run as fast as you possibly can for a short distance. Everything you got, as fast as you can, speed is the deciding factor. In a marathon, on the other hand, you have to be patient. You have to pace yourself, consistency, and endurance is the deciding factor. That's why our Christian walk is always a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not as fast and everything I got is as fast as I can go. I'm going to get through every problem and it's going to be great. I'm going to get to the end. It's a marathon. It's a race. It's a long distance race. And endurance is the key. It's the deciding factor. We have to persevere. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Finishing the race, perseverance, is critically important for a follower of Jesus. We see this right here. This is Paul. Paul who, I mean, he wrote all these epistles. He did all these great things. Listen, if God can save Paul, he can save you. Okay? He had to blind Paul, knock him off a horse. Please don't let it get to that. You don't want that. Or he knocked him down. But you don't want God to blind you and knock you down to the ground and have somebody have to lead you to the next town so somebody can heal for you and you can receive your sight again. Don't let it get to that point. But it is critically important that we endure. We're to be inspired by those who have gone before us and persevered. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 12. That first verse says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." Now, this follows up Hebrews chapter 11, because it's chapter 12. But chapter 11 is widely known as the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter, the Men of Faith. But it's full of inspiring people who had faith and who persevered. So this chapter is about faith, but remember what faith is. Faith is the foundation. You have to have faith before you can persevere. So Hebrews 12:1 says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I want to clear something up real quick. The word doesn't give any indication that people in heaven are looking down upon us. It doesn't give any indication of that anywhere that I'm aware of or that I've ever heard of. So if you know of it and I'm wrong, I welcome you to come and tell me because I'd love to know it if I am. But think about this for just a second. If people were up in heaven looking down upon us, wouldn't they see things like sin and evil that would bring them pain and bring them grief while they're in heaven? Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away." Now that's when the new Jerusalem comes. That's the new heaven on earth. But I can't believe that God would let people that have gone there now sit there being crying and in sorrow and grief and in pain the whole time. And later, it's all gone. I think that they go into the presence of God. I think that they got a lot more important things to do than to check out us and see what we're doing. aren't those people in the presence of the Almighty God probably more preoccupied with worshiping God? Aren't they probably more preoccupied by enjoying the glory of heaven? I absolutely think so. However, we do have a high priest sitting on the throne in heaven who is interceding for us and who sent his Spirit to help us. Thank you, Jesus. So we have this great cloud of witnesses, and it doesn't mean the heroes of faith are spectators and they're all sitting up there like looking into a crystal ball or looking down through the clouds or anything like that. But what it means is their lives are witnesses to us. What we see in the Bible about him, that's the witness to us. That's why it's recorded in there. You think we need to know about all those people from the Old Testament? I mean, Jesus fulfilled the law, right? What do we need to know about all that stuff? Why? It's a witness to us. Their lives are witnesses to us right now. It's part of people talk about leaving a legacy and they want to be somebody. I want my life to be a witness to people when I'm gone. I want them to see, wow, that guy was a real idiot when he was a young kid, and he turned out to be a pretty okay man of God. Hopefully a pretty awesome man of God, but, you know, God has a pretty high standard, so maybe. But people want to leave a legacy. These people left a legacy. It's recorded in the Word of God, and it's a witness to us today, right now. So we see this. They're a great cloud of witnesses whose very lives witness to us. We see that they've successfully overcome all the trials of this life. They're meant to be an encouragement. They're meant to inspire us. Now, I encourage everybody to take some time to read Hebrews 11. And you can't just read Hebrews 11. When you read it, you're going to want to look up each person that's in there because there's so much more. Do that. Take some time. I don't expect you to do it in one day, but take some time and read through those biblical accounts because they will encourage and inspire you. I guarantee it. But if you think about Noah, now, it's believed that Noah could have spent up to 100 years to build the ark. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but I've seen anywhere from 20 years to 100 years. And mostly where they get that from is when he's first mentioned, he's 500 years old, and when he boards, he's like 600 years old. But it also says that there's going to be 120 years, and like you can read all kinds of different ways. I don't know exactly what it is, but at a minimum, it was probably 20 years. They think it might have been 100 years. So think about this for just a minute. Noah. During this time, he was constantly ridiculed, laughed at, mocked, like, what an idiot. Look at this huge boat that he's building. Like, what is it? It's not going to rain that much. For possibly 100 years. Think about it. Day after day after day. Don't you think that would probably get old? How many of you have dealt with being ridiculed or mocked or some kind of tribulation, maybe even not even that, for like a couple of weeks, and you're like, am I ever going to get through this? Like, when is this going to get over? I'm tired of this. It's like it's never ending. For you kids that are in high school, for some kids, high school's okay. For some kids, it's terrible. It's only 4 years. Okay, you will get through it. You will persevere. It's only 4 years. It's not 100 years. And it's not every single person in the world outside of your family making fun of you. Okay? I think you'll be okay. But day after day after day, Noah puts up with this. But he was patient. He persevered. He waited. He was consistent. And he endured. There was a day where God said, okay, it's time to get on. He boarded, and that took a really long time. I'm sure that was a really long wait. And you know what? It'd be real easy to give up. Like, okay, well, obviously this is never going to happen. I'm just going to go back to doing whatever I was doing. No, he persevered. He made it through that. He was patient. He saw the goal in mind. This is what God told me to do. It's what I'm going to do. And he made a promise, and he's going to keep it. But how many of us get impatient, and sometimes we get anxious about when things are going slow? How many of you ask God sometimes, why is this taking so long? My hand's up. I ask God sometimes, why is this taking so long? When you get in that situation, you remember Noah. Just think about Noah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. He's right towards the beginning. And remember Noah. His testimony says to you, exactly how long have you been waiting? Like, are you sure that you have something to complain about? How long have you been waiting? A couple days, a couple months, even a couple years? It's nothing. Now, when I experience trials for a few weeks, I fall into that trap sometimes, thinking this is never going to end. And I could not imagine 100 years. I mean, most of us won't live to be 100 years. But can you imagine just going through trials and temptations for 100 years, like straight, no break, no relief? What we deal with, not that it's not important, not that it's not real, but we have to keep it in perspective, that we have a high priest who's interceding for us, that we have a God who is above all things, and that when we put our faith in him and our goals are him, when we put our sights on him, we can persevere. You will persevere if you keep your eyes on him. So I think about Noah and I'm inspired, because I can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of me. Whatever it is, I can do it. And you can read through Hebrews 11. You see Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Samson, David. You'll see all these great examples. And then Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Who is that speaking about? Jesus. Consider him. It's good to remember the perseverance of the saints. It's good to remember the perseverance of people like Stuart Scott. But even more so, remember the perseverance of Jesus Christ. Remember the perseverance that Jesus made it through. During his ministry on this earth, think about for just a minute what he endured. And this is barely scratching the surface. He constantly dealt with people, Pharisees, who were trying to do their best to make his life miserable. They're always looking for him to say or do something wrong, to trap him. They're plotting and scheming against him. Okay, that's just one people group that was doing that. Everywhere that they saw him, they're trying to trap him. Then you think about his disciples, who at times just didn't seem to get it. Jesus is teaching about love, and he opposes favoritism, but the disciples are trying to keep away children and keep outsiders away from him, people that they deem to not be worthy, that aren't worth the time. Jesus is trying to teach them about his coming death and suffering that he's getting ready to go through, and they weren't listening because they're arguing about who's the greatest. Like who's the greatest? Like, surely it's me, right? Like, no, it's Jesus. Shut up and listen to him. He's trying to teach you something. But you think about the grief and the disappointment that they probably were to him at times. Then there were crowds who were always ready to be healed or eat some Jesus-made bread or multiplied fish. But then they disappeared when he asked for faithful and obedient discipleship. Well, you don't have anything to give me? You don't have any miracle food or anything? You can't heal me right now? I'm out of here. I just came to get something. They wanted miracles, but where were all these people that, even the ones that Jesus did heal, where were they when he was on trial? When they were on trial and it's like, you want Jesus or this murderer, Barabbas? Well, give us Barabbas. Where were all the people that Jesus healed? Where were all the people that he provided miracles in their lives whenever he needed them? And then think he was tempted and tried in every single way. Every way that we are today, Jesus was tempted and tried. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they ended, he was hungry." I can't imagine that he would be hungry after 40 days. But who led him into the wilderness? The Spirit. God led him into the wilderness. God let him go through these trials and these temptations. In verse 3, it says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Now, I don't know at what point, but he didn't eat the whole time. It could have been day 2 or it could have been day 40. But command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will become yours. That's exactly what Jesus came for, right? For all the kingdoms of the world to take back what had been given over to the enemy by sin. But Jesus' response is, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, right there is proof that just because you believe or you know that something is the will of God for your life, it doesn't mean that you should get it by dishonest gain. You don't ever give in to something that's not God to get something that, well, like, I know God has that for me. Just because you're supposed to leave an inheritance for your children's children, and just because you're supposed to provide for your family, doesn't mean that you work so many hours that you're not a father at home. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did here. You don't try to obtain something that you know you're supposed to do by dishonest gain. And dishonest gain for a godly man is working so much that you can't be a husband and a father. That's one example. We can come up with many more. Then verse 9 says, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down for here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. When he ended every temptation, when you face trials and tribulation, problems in your life, remember that Jesus went through it all. He went through it all. It says every temptation. It doesn't say all three temptations. He was there for 40 days. I mean, think about if he was there for 40 days and the devil just asked him 3 questions. Well, besides the fact that he's really hungry, that would probably be pretty easy. It says the devil ended every temptation and departed from him until an opportune time. He persevered, he endured, he went through it all. He does know how you feel. There are times where I can meet with you, I can help counsel you, I can give you direction, and I may or may not know how you feel. Just being honest, I can do my best, but I don't always know how you feel. But I tell you what, Jesus does. I'll do my best. I'll do my best to counsel you and to help you, and I will most certainly encourage you and pray with you. But Jesus knows exactly how you feel every time. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus was faced with it all, and he won. He was faced with all the things of this world, everything that we deal with, and he endured. He persevered. He faced a gruesome, pain-filled beating, but he endured. He faced a crucifixion for a crime that he didn't even commit, but he endured. He did what no one else could do. He faced death, and he endured. That is the Jesus that loves you. That is the Jesus who knows how you feel, that knows everything about you, and would do anything for you. He already has. He's done everything for you by giving his own life, enduring those exact things. Just as we talked about putting your hand to the plow and setting your sights on the goal, or running a race and enduring so you can get the prize. You know how Jesus endured all those things? He had his eye on the prize. No matter what it was, he decided, no matter what the cost, no matter what the pain, no matter what the shame, I'm going to get the prize. And the prize was you. You. Say, the prize was me. Say it like you mean it. The prize was me. He had his sights set on you. Every single person in here, it applies to you. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you think of yourself. I don't care what you think of God. I do care, but regardless of what you think of him, the prize was you. The prize was you. Now, the prize may not have been delivered to him yet. Maybe you're apart from him, but the prize was you. He gave his life for you. Physically, spiritually, he gave it for you because of what he did, because of what he endured, because of his perseverance. You can have life and have life more abundantly today and for all eternity. That is a good God. That deserves thank you, Jesus, amen, something. All he asks is one thing, that in return you give your life for him, that you put your eye on the prize no matter the cost, no matter the pain, no matter the shame, just as he did for you, that you would give it all for him. Those who persevere, those who are patient, those who are consistent, those who endure, they obtain a prize in the race of life, and that prize is Jesus. Think about that for just a second. The creator of the world, through whom all things were made, Jesus, his prize was you, but your prize is him. That's awesome. That's all that we should be striving for. That's all that we need. It's what we sang earlier. You're everything I want. You're everything I need. You're everything my heart cries out for. Okay, you may not actually be crying out for him, but your heart is. Your heart cries out for him. Absolutely. And I'm going to close with Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." If you guys would stand with me, I want to pray for just a moment. If you would, put your heads down, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask right now, if there's any person in this place, the only person that's looking should be me. Everybody else should have their eyes closed, their head down. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think about your neighbor. Think about yourself. If you need to get right with Jesus today, you were his prize. If you want to make him yours, I want you to lift your hand in the air and you can put it right back down. I want to know who I'm praying for. I want everybody in this place to repeat after me. If you are on fire for Jesus, if you've been saved for years, I want you to pray this. If you need to receive him anew right now, I want you to pray this. The only person not praying this is those that are saying, "I'm not ready to receive my prize." But guess what? You're his prize anyway. That doesn't change. The fact that you're his prize doesn't change. He's still got his eyes on you, even if you don't have your eyes on him. And I pray that that'll change quickly. But everybody, I want to repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he shed his blood for me, that he endured punishment for me, that I rightfully deserved. But his love was so incredible that he took it upon himself. And today, I put my trust, my faith, and my hope in Jesus Christ.
Jesus,
come be my Lord.
Come be my Savior
and my best friend.
Come live your life through me.
Use me
on this earth
for your glory
and for your kingdom.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Lead me and guide me
all the days of my life.
I love you, Jesus.
It's in your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
You guys, this is a message. I
get this message to somebody that's struggling, somebody that needs to hear it.
I tell you what, I put a lot of time into messages and I pray about them, and I believe God speaks to me every time, but I never put a message together faster than I put this one together.
Never.
It was just, I sat down to start working on it, and it was just like, I about couldn't keep up with the keyboard. My brain couldn't, and I'm not a very good typist. But if you have received Jesus for the first time today, or you need to talk to anybody, even if you didn't participate in that and you didn't receive prayer, we're always available for that. I don't care what I've got going on. I'll stay here as long as you need. But come grab me after the service or grab Ben. We do have a meeting, but I'll take time with you anyway. So, Ben, if you would come up, if you want to close us out in prayer real quick. And but seriously, don't think that you're bothering Ben or myself, or even if you want a woman to pray with you, Erica or my wife will pray with you, or Tasha. Todd's out there too. He's willing to pray as well. But come see one of us if you need prayer. Do not leave this place thinking, I'm good, I don't need prayer, maybe I'll get it next week. There may not be a next week, okay? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants to work in your life. Amen? All right.